How many of you have read now chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Romans? Yeah, a few of you. I'd like to have more of you try to get that done. As I've warned you from the very beginning of our study at Paul's letter to the Romans, he has a very tightly argued discussion or explanation at the very beginning of his book, the first half of the book pretty much, as to the fact that we are all in the same boat, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you had the law or you just had nature, everybody fell short of God's glory into sin. And because of that, we all needed salvation. And so that is why I've been doing a review every single week to try to keep in our minds some of the things that we read in this section of the book. And I want you to read with me from the screen again this thematic verse, or verses, it's actually two verses, from Romans 1, 16 and 17. Ready? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so this is the reason that Paul is trying to get to Romans, to the Roman people, is because he wants to offer them that same salvation. He doesn't care whether they're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter, because everybody needs this salvation. Now, here he says this, for there is no distinction. All have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. And being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So everybody's saved the exact same way. They are saved by putting their trust in God. Abraham was saved that way. Adam and Eve were saved that way. Moses was saved that way. Miriam was saved that way. And so were all of the Jewish people. And Paul wants these folks to know, even the Gentiles are saved by this faith. It's just a faith with more information. Because now we live on the other side of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, raising up for our justification. He is the propitiation, the fancy word for the place or the means by which sin is forgiven. So everybody is saved in the same way. Then we had this, and this is a tie-in with our climactic arrival at chapters 7 and 8 today. The law came in that transgression might increase. Not as in God wanted there to be more sin, but God wanted to make sure everybody understood it's not a good thing. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even though there's a lot of sinning going on out there, and even though the Jewish people were given the Mosaic law to tell them, knock it off with the sinning all the time. This is what sin looks like. Stop it. The fact was that all through that period, God was still trying to help people trust Him. To figure out that by putting their trust in Him, that could be credited to them as righteousness. Now, they may not have known about Jesus going to die and rise again in the future, but they did trust that God had something in plan or something in mind. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 6, and this is one of the key portions of that chapter. Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That is the intention of the plan. We talk from the memory verse in Galatians 2:20 of the exact same concept. Those of you who can, join me in it. Galatians 2:20 again. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, that's the plan. Jesus died in our place and we died with him. Immersion is a symbol of that. When we bury somebody in the waters of immersion, we are symbolizing this person died to sin with Jesus. And when he comes back up or she comes back up into the water, guess what? They've been born again. They are a new creature. The old has been done away with. The new is now here. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. And now we have a new life in Christ. The newness of life that Paul was talking about here. And so Paul wanted his readers to understand, yes, all of us sinned, all of us screwed up, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, everybody got in that same bad boat. But in Christ Jesus, we can all have a fresh start, regardless of our backgrounds. Doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if we're male or female. Doesn't matter if we're slave or free. Doesn't matter how much money or how much education or whatever it is. Doesn't matter any of those things. It's whether or not you're tied in with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you have the faith that gets reckoned as righteousness. And the Jewish people needed to understand that. Never were they going to be saved by the law. Never, ever. That wasn't its purpose. And so that is why when we arrive at chapter number 7 today, Paul wants to have a chat, in particular, with the Jewish people. Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. That's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? Even when I do marriage services, we talk about the fact to have to hold from this day forward until what? Until death do it, you part, right? That's the termination point of the marriage. And so Paul says, all you Jewish people, you understand this concept. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she's going to be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, then she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she might be joined to another man. So she gets married. That's not cheating, because the marriage, her former marriage, ended when her husband died. So Paul says, you got that? You got that concept in your head? Let's apply it to the law, because the Jewish people were effectively married to the law through Moses. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Did you hear that? The Jewish people who became believers in Jesus died. And that means they died to the law. When they rose back to life again, symbolically, they were married to Jesus. They weren't cheating on the law because the law died. All of their allegiance now is to Jesus. Verse number 5. For while we were in the flesh, now remember this from couple of sessions ago, right? When we obey sin, we become sin slave. You remember that? When we give our bodies, our different bits and pieces, to do whatever it is that sin wants, we become a slave to that sin. But that's the flesh part of us, right? That's causing that trouble. And so Paul now wants to talk about this reality that we all feel, that we've got a body that sometimes wants to cross lines that it's not supposed to cross. But we also have a mind that God gave us that should be knowing better than that. But we have a conflict that comes up between those two sides of us. And he says this, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, the sinful desires which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Do you remember what the purpose of the law was for the Jewish people? It was to basically say, knock that nonsense off. That's wrong. Don't do it. Quit it. And so Paul says, the law was basically highlighting the problem we had with restraining ourselves in the first place. Now, I want to make something very clear here. We can restrain ourselves. We choose not to. That's the problem. How do I know that? Well, Scripture says it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Are you ready? This is another memory verse, but I'm not going to make you say it with me, okay? No temptation has come on you except that which is common to all humanity. And God is faithful. You know what that means? It means He can be trusted. God is faithful in that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Did you hear that? That's pretty clear. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now that doesn't mean you get off scot-free. You might die in the process of resisting the temptation. Many people have. Jesus made another promise along that line. Be faithful even unto death, and I will, what? Give you the crown of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes it very plain. Not a single one of us are forced to sin. Our bodies cannot make us sin. They can tempt us, and they most certainly do. James chapter 2 talks about that. James chapter 1 talks about that. It is our responsibility to say, no, I ain't going to do it. Stop it. Knock it off. But here is Paul in Romans chapter 7 saying then, when we died with Christ, in the symbol of baptism, talks about that. When we died with Christ, we died to the law, if you were Jewish, and we died to sin be our master, which all of us were doing that because we let sin boss us around. We died to our bodies telling us what to do because we have a problem with that, don't we? Our taste buds want what they want and all the other senses want what they want. And Paul says when all that happened, we came alive again where we're serving Jesus now with a new life. And it is not about following the letters of the law. Verse number 7. So, what shall we say about this? Remember, he's still writing to Jewish people at this point. Is the law sin? Is the law itself a bad thing? And he says, may it never be. On the contrary, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. For I wouldn't have known about coveting if the law hadn't said, you shall not covet. And at this point, he is talking from the background of a Jewish young man. He says, I kind of remember a time when I didn't know what coveting was. And then, you know, in synagogue school, I heard, you shall not covet. Covet? What's that? wanting other people's stuff.
Really?
There's something wrong with wanting other people's stuff? I kind of want other people's stuff, right? So he says, sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, which just introduced him to coveting, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So ignorance is bliss is effectively what he's saying here. Before I knew what coveting was, I didn't feel bad that I was coveting. But now I kind of got a problem with it. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So he says, I ended up getting too much information and it ruined my whole understanding of life. I suddenly realized I'm a sinner. So then, the law is holy. Well, it comes from God, so of course it's holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? No, it didn't. May it never be. I got a question for you. Don't answer this. This is rhetorical. You answer it in your own head. Those of you that speed, did that speed limit sign cause your trouble? Is it the speed limit sign the fault that you get a ticket? No, it's you. You broke the rule. It's not the sign's fault. That's what Paul is saying. It's not the law's fault. The problem is me. I crossed lines. I didn't know what the lines were to begin with, but now I do, and I crossed them anyway. Continuing. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I'm of flesh, and I end up being sold in bondage to sin. So I've got a physical body and physical desires, and if those physical desires cross certain lines, that's sin. But who's in charge of this body? We are. For that, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, I'm of flesh, sold into bondage of sin, for that which I'm doing, I don't understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. All of us relate to him here at this point, I'm sure. He is describing what it feels like when you're wrestling with your own desires, wanting to take you across lines. Part of you knows it's wrong. The other part of you is like, but I'd like to do it anyway. Verse 16. If I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but it's sin which indwells me. Do not mistake that. He's not saying it's sin's fault. What he's saying is, you just offered yourself to be the slave of sin when you did that. You're letting sin call the shots. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I don't wish, and if I'm doing the very thing I don't wish to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. See, I've released control of my life to sin. I'm letting it run me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. I'm a little bipolar at this point, right? For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So inside me, I'm going, God is holy, God's word is holy. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Because of this right here. You remember this? Galatians chapter 5. The deeds of the flesh are evident. which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. When you let your body do whatever it wants, when it's only about you and not about anybody else, that's the sort of garbage you get. When we let sin rule the roost, the deeds of the flesh are the result. And it kills us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I know that God is holy and he wants me to be holy like he is holy. But I've got these desires in my body and some of these desires go across rule lines and I'm like torn. I'm ripped up here. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free from the body of this death? Who's going to save me here? I apparently can't help myself. I can't fix my issue. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. I know there's a chapter break there, but they didn't have chapters back at this time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Think about that. Jesus became human exactly like us. Why? Why didn't he just pop in as an adult, die for sin, and then pop back out with us? Because he had, as the book of Hebrews says, to be tempted in every way like unto ourselves, but without sinning. He had to prove the rule. He had to prove that you could live in this and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to cross that line. No, it's wrong, and I'm not going to allow my body to participate. And having the victory over all of those temptations, he became the perfect substitute for each and every one of us. He voluntarily laid down his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And here's Paul reminding us of that. We all blew it. Jesus didn't. And by him not blowing it, he made it possible for us to start fresh. And part of the starting fresh is having the Holy Spirit now come and live in us. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Things like this from Galatians 5, 19 through 21, right? The deeds of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, such as, can you say them with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's holiness. That's righteousness. That's who God is, what God is like, and what we should be like. We weren't like it the first time, but we're supposed to be like it now in the new us. Verse number 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're only wrapped up in the deeds of the flesh, only wanting to do what your body wants to do, and crossing lines in the process, that's not holy. That's not godlike. You can't have a relationship with God and be unholy. So that's Paul's lesson here to us, is You have been born again. You got a brand new life. Now live it. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. Remember Acts 2:38. These guys repented. They were immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins and also the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit in them automatically. And Paul says here, if indeed you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If you weren't sincere in your repentance, if you weren't sincere in this conversion process, then why would you even imagine the Holy Spirit's going to be inside of you? You're not giving up the flesh. You're just getting the flesh wet. Maybe being emotional for a few minutes, few days. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's going to indicate whether or not there was a change accomplished. Because repentance, which is part of the conversion process, means what, everybody? Change the way you think, which then affects what? A change the way that you live, the way you act, the way you do things. Verse number 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So the promise is, you die with Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will be able to live with Him. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's not where we're at anymore. For you are living according to, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, then you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. See, we weren't born again to become slaves to sin again. We were born again to become slaves to Jesus. He talked about that earlier. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, which is Aramaic for Father, Daddy. Now, do not get confused by the use of the word adoption here. I wish some of the English versions would update this concept. The word gets used even about fathers in respect to their genetic children. In the ancient culture of the Middle East, you were not a son or a daughter until the father said, "That's my kid." It's about the acclimation of parentage, paternity acknowledgement. It's one of the reasons why when Jesus is immersed, the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You remember that? That was God saying, "He's my kid. That's my child." Paternity is in effect. And so here's Paul saying, when we die with Christ and are raised up with Christ again, that is part of the Holy Spirit coming and living with us and basically declaring we belong to God. We're God's kids. And because we are God's kids, we can now say, Abba, Daddy, because we have been acknowledged as His children. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen to this, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Think about that. Everybody here that have become Christians, you have become the son or the daughter of God through Jesus Christ, and you are now an heir of eternity. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That should make everything different. You are royalty of eternity. And that means that whatever happens from here on out shouldn't matter. Yeah, it might be painful. Yeah, it might be very inconvenient. But it cannot change our paternity. We have become the children of God through our accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so verse number 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You understand that all of us have got bad bodies, right? Doesn't matter how good your body might look, it's a bad body. It's on its way out. Well, the earth has got the same problem. It's deteriorating. It got cursed in Genesis chapter 3. And it's like, man, I wish I had a new body. And so that's how Paul plays it here. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, waiting for us to get our new bodies. Why? For the creation was subjected to fertility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Next time you think about an earthquake or a tornado or a hurricane or an ice storm, think about that as the earth going, oh man, my bones ache. Oh, what's going on with my knee? Oh man, I wish I had a new body. We do it. Paul says, the earth's going through the same thing. It wishes it had a new body. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, listen, the redemption of our body. We are saved right now in Jesus Christ, and that is a great thing. Hallelujah on that, right? But we don't have everything yet. We got a new body coming. The earth has got its new body coming. And that is the next big thing on the agenda for us. And that should get us through the tough times. In the same way, the Spirit... Oh, excuse me, verse 25. For if we hope for what... Now, I skipped 24 too. My apologies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he already sees? We hope for what we don't see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how we ought to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Anybody ever run into that problem? You're like, man, God, I don't even know how to express how I'm feeling right now. It's okay. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you knows you. And the Holy Spirit goes, I'll talk to him for you. The Holy Spirit indwelling us connects us with God at the deepest possible level. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who have been called according to his purposes. I love that verse. It is a reminder that everything around us, no matter how bad it is, God can make it work right. He can bring something good out of it. He may not be able to do that for other people in the world because they're not on the same page with him. But for us, he can. And we just need to look for it. Then he chains together some things here. For whom he foreknew. See, God knows all things well ahead of time. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Don't misunderstand predestined. The word predestined in Greek simply means put boundaries ahead of time.
If I were to put, you know, a stick over there and 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 say, everybody inside the sticks is going to be saved. I just predestined you. But you know what's going to matter? Are you going to stay inside the sticks or are you going to go outside the sticks? The predestined is just setting the category. Saved. Saved in Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called. So it doesn't do any good to put up the sticks and then go, I'm not going to tell anybody about what the sticks mean. He puts the sticks up and he says, everybody come into the sticks, be saved. Come inside the boundaries of the predestination. Come into Jesus. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, which is the legal term we've already run in before. He takes care of our sins, makes them go away because Jesus paid the price. And whom he justified, he also glorified, meaning he made us his sons and his daughters, and he's got bigger things planned for us. So, let's come to the big climax of the section here. Ready? What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's the one that saved us, who can unsave us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he went to the extremes he did to save us in Jesus, don't you think he's going to do more to help us stay in Jesus? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one that justifies. See, is there anybody out there that can say, you're all condemned to hell? No, only God can say that. And God has justified us in Jesus. Who's the one who condemns? Well, it's Christ Jesus who... He's the one who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus said at one time, all judgment has been given into the hands of the Son of Man. So nobody gets to make a declaration of who's going to hell except Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anybody that can pull us away from Jesus if we are attached to him through salvation? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution, maybe? No. Famine? We starve to death? No. Nakedness? We don't have proper clothing, proper housing? No, that's not going to do it. Peril? We're in danger? Sword? Somebody's on a war path, maybe trying to kill us? Is that going to do it? Just as is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So that's par for the course for believers. People don't like people that trust in God because it highlights their own sinful behavior. In all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. He actually coins a word. We're hyper-conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, which is just another idea of angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe in the salvation of Jesus Christ if we stay with him. Nothing can change that. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul's writings. It took him quite a few chapters to get to that final conclusion that we are safe in the salvation of Jesus. But boy, oh boy, is that a grand thought. Father, help us to glory in this idea of being the sons and the daughters of yourself, saved and sanctified by Jesus. Help us to know that there is nothing that can happen in our lives that can stop us from staying in that salvation. Help us to know that that is the same thing that you want for other people around us. Help us to help them in whatever way your Holy Spirit teaches us. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen.